So I'm going to start with a little exercise for us all. And we all have to play along, okay?
Great.
What I need you to do is clear your minds totally. Is your mind clear? Okay. Now, whatever you do, do not think about a blue elephant. Don't picture its size. Don't imagine its bright blue colour. Don't even think about it standing in this room right now. Now, how many of you are thinking of a blue elephant? Of course you are, because the moment we're told not to think about something, that's exactly what we think about, isn't it? We weren't thinking about it before, but now it's hard to remove that blue elephant from our minds. And isn't that how often worry works? The more we tell ourselves, don't worry, the more our minds fixate on that very thing we're trying to avoid. Because worry doesn't just come in because we invite it in. It comes because something has grabbed our attention and refuses to let go. It's like that niggling knot in our stomach that just won't go away. And when Jesus says, do not worry, he's not just trying to give us a mental trick or a command. He's not just saying, do you know what, just stop. Just stop thinking about the thing. But he's inviting us to shift our focus, to move our attention away from those fears, from those worries, and towards something, towards him, towards trust. Not by pretending that the problems of the world aren't real, but by anchoring our hearts on something that isn't that. And we all know, isn't it? Everybody worries. It's a real human experience. And I think that's why Jesus speaks these words. And we follow our related series in the lectionary. And gosh, don't they relate today? We see in Genesis, don't we? From the beginning of Scripture, this pattern. Genesis, God creating a world that is ordered, that is good, that is full of provision. Before humanity has ever even arrived, a world has been created that's meant to be lived through trust of God the Creator and not anxiety. And Paul reminds us in Romans that even when creation feels broken, and gosh, don't we sometimes feel like that right now, that God is still moving to its restoration. And here in Matthew, Jesus calling us back to that same trust that God, the Creator, is the same God who will bring restoration at the end. And so we have our gospel reading. Jesus is speaking in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, that well-known, famous part of his teaching. His most concentrated teaching, in fact, about life in the kingdom of God. It's where Jesus describes what life looks like when God's reign is taken seriously. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus keeps returning to the same question. What are you living for and who do you trust? He talks about anger, forgiveness, generosity of prayer, revenge, love of enemies. And just before Jesus speaks about worry, he warns against storing up treasures on earth and trying to serve both God and money. And so maybe it's no accident that he talks about worry next. Because anxiety, worry reveals what we believe and ultimately where we find that security in our life. So in other words, this teaching on worry isn't isolated. It flows directly out of Jesus' vision for kingdom life. And I think at first we can hear those words, don't worry, by Jesus. And it can sound unrealistic, maybe even a little bit insensitive. Don't worry, really? Really, Jesus? Like, do you know us? Do you really know us? Do you know the people we're talking to? Like, we're really good at worrying. Like, can we just do a little bit of worrying and you can have the other bits of us? No. But actually, Jesus isn't speaking from ignorance. He knows the pressures people are facing. He's lived on this earth as a human. He's felt hunger, uncertainty, political oppression, illness and loss, and yet he speaks directly to worry because he knows what it does to the human soul. And so, worry, I think, reveals what we trust. Jesus, doesn't he? He begins his talk on worry by naming basic things in life: food, drink, clothing. Not the luxuries, but the necessities. And Jesus knows that when these things feel threatened, anxiety rises. But then he asks a powerful question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And then he invites us to look at the birds. They don't store up excess. They only get what they are fed. And we look at the lilies. They don't strive for beauty, yet they are clothed in splendor. And the point is not that birds and flowers don't work or exist within systems. The point is that they live within God's provision without worry and anxiety. The God Jesus points to in Matthew is that same creator, as we said in Genesis, still sustaining what he has made. But then, Jesus is really good, isn't he? He can sometimes gently lead people in. And then he asks a piercing question. Are you not more valuable than money than all they? Because worry does, doesn't it, reveal what we trust. But worry can't do what it promises. What was that advert where it was the tin? It's like, Ronsil does exactly what it says, right? That's not what worry does. Worry may promise that inside everything is going to be great because of it. But actually, that's not the truth, is it? It's a masking for it. And Jesus exposes exactly that futility. He says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Because actually, worry doesn't give us any more control. It doesn't do anything worth. It actually delivers probably exhaustion, greater worry. It promises safety, but often actually it doesn't. It steals our peace and our joy. It doesn't solve tomorrow's problems as much as we want it to, but it does drain us in the immediateness of what we're feeling in today. So that's why I think Jesus is teaching us something really deeply practical here. Worry isn't productive. It doesn't improve our outcomes. It can only weigh us down. And so, this feels a bit heavy, doesn't it? Why should we worry? But Jesus obviously doesn't end it there, because he knows that there is something more than just worrying, than just trying to use our own human strength to stop it. He says the pagans run after all these things. In other words, those who do not know God are driven by fear and worry. But then he says something incredibly important. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. God, the creator of the whole universe, knows exactly what every single one of us in this room, in our families, in our friends, in our communities needs right now in this moment and for the future. He's not surprised. He's not waiting for us to worry enough that we can then put it onto him to be it. No. But what he says is, if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be given to us. Seeking first that kingdom of God, when everything else finds its rightful place, when things no longer become an obsession, a worry and anxiety, but our resources become our tools, our future becomes something we entrust to God, not something we try and tighten in our fists and hold firm. I was actually on a training with Caroline yesterday, and right now we were told to clench our fists. Why don't we all just clench our fists? Take a moment to feel what that feels like. How our body is firm, it's tense, isn't it? There's nothing relaxing about it. You have to force yourself to feel that tightness. But then if we open up our hands, do we suddenly feel a bit lighter? An openness to not only receive God, but to go and share those things that we are carrying with him, with others. And that's the posture, I think, that God and Jesus is talking to. He's not denying that trouble doesn't exist. And so I think our Genesis passage shows us creation as God intended it. Jesus in Matthew shows us how to live in trust within God's care. And Paul in Romans 8 explains why that trust can be hard now and why hope is still secure. Because he speaks about, honestly, doesn't he, about suffering, saying that creation itself is groaning. It's strained, it's frustrated, it's waiting. Paul isn't minimizing the pain. He acknowledges that the world is not yet what it should be. But doesn't Paul say something? Consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. In other words, Paul is saying, yes, today's troubles are real, but it's not final. There is a future in which God is bringing, even when we cannot yet see it. And I find Paul's ending a challenge, a bit of a, I mean, it makes me laugh because I'm uncomfortable with it, but he says, if we hope for what we do not yet see, we wait for it patiently. Now, I'm terrible at waiting in general. But actually, patience, when we're not worried about what is to come, I think we're more likely to have greater patience. Because we know and we trust on what it is and who it is that we are waiting and putting our trust in. And so, as I come to land, I think this teaching for us today, yes, is about us as individuals to see where we are putting our trust, to know that God cares for us individually. But I think it's for the church as well, for us gathered here. Because when we as a gathered community live free from anxiety and worry, we become a community that reflects God's kingdom. We support people instead of trying to compete. We remind one another of God's faithfulness when worry creeps in. And in a world fueled by fear and uncertainty, a church that lives with trust becomes a powerful witness. Not because we don't have our own problems, but because we know where our hope lies. So today, when worry rises, and we know it will, may we hear Jesus' gentle but firm voice saying, do not worry. Not because tomorrow is guaranteed, but because today is held in his hands. And so may we learn day by day to seek first the kingdom and to rest in the care of our Heavenly Father. Amen.